Well, I invite your attention to John chapter 8 and verse 56. John chapter 8 and verse 56. The words of the Lord Jesus to these Jews. And this is what he says. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. John chapter 8, verse 56. Now, before we get to this text, I think we ought to ask the question, I'm sure we should ask the question, what brought about? What was the occasion? What made Jesus say this? Why did he say this? It's very near the end of this, I'll call it conversation, but it's hardly a conversation as you look at it. It's towards the end of this conversation. It's reaching the climax. And it's not long after this before they're stoning him or want to stone him. But what brought this about? Well, I tried to give the sense when I read the passage a few moments ago, John chapter 8 from verse 31. Just very briefly, I think the context is always important, vital, and it's important here, all right. Something odd about it, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to Jews. Well, that's all right, we understand that. But he's speaking to Jews who believed on him. So you'd think, if you just read it and take a skimmed view of it, a superficial view, that he's talking to people who are genuine believers. But we know in the Gospels, you get this more than once, you get it several times, in fact. It talks about people believing, but there is believing and believing. They sort of agree with it in some way. They sort of assent to it. They maybe they like listening to the man talk. Don't forget, Ezekiel was warned by God. He said, the people come and they love to hear you talk, but they don't do a word that you say. They don't obey the thing. They just love to hear you talk. Sermon tasters. It's very clear immediately the conversation, I'll call it a conversation, it's hardly a conversation. The conversation hardly opens before you're on to a very, what's the word, in a very bad place. Let me just read it to you. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. He's telling them straight away, I know what's going on inside that head of yours, in that heart, in those hearts of yours. I know what's going on. And you're not really my disciples at all. If you really are my disciples, you will show it by continuing in my word. And verse 32, and you will become free because if you know the truth, and my word is truth, if you know the truth, if you believe the truth, if you obey the truth, then you truly will be free. Now at this, their hackles rise. I mean, they're actually listening to what he says, you know. And they don't like it. I'm not surprised. He's telling them that they're not free. He's telling them that they aren't his disciples. And they don't like it. Verse 33. They answered him. Well, that's a nice way of putting it. They go for him. We be Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. Well, that takes a bit of swallowing. Because if you know the background here, these Jews are being overrun by the Romans. I mean, the nearest picture would be, say, Poland in the Second World War, overrun by the Germans and then overrun by the Russians. And yet the people say, oh, we're free. They're not free at all. They've got nothing left. But that isn't the main point. How can you say to us, you shall be made free? We are free. They're thinking, I don't know what their thinking is. If they were thinking in political terms, they were wrong, because they weren't free politically. They weren't free in a military sense. I don't know what they did mean. But Christ says, get all that politics out of your mind. Get all that military stuff out of your mind. I'm talking about what? Verse 34, sin. That's what I'm talking about. I haven't come into the world about politics or military things or whatever else, all that kind of stuff. I'm here for one purpose only, and that is to set sinners free from sin. And you are slaves, he said, verse 34. Because whoever commits sin shows, proves, demonstrates that he's not free. He's a slave to it. Well, he's talking about me. And he's talking about you. He's talking about us all. Because ever since Adam, every human being that's come into the world apart from Christ, and he wasn't born of Adam, all in Adam are sinners. And as much as psychologists and all the rest of it can talk about it, and philosophers and everything else, not one of us can break free of it. Oh, well, I don't get drunk. No, well, okay, we can list all the sins we don't. We know that. But the truth is, my friend, before God, not one of us is free. I mean, was it George Washington said, I never told a lie? Well, that was a lie, wasn't it? Straight away. And so it goes on. I said it was a discourse, a conversation. It's not a conversation, really. Well, it is, I suppose, but it's a row. These people are rowing. They're scrapping with each other. There's hatred in this conversation. Christ is confronting them, and they don't like it, over and over again. Look at verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And then verse 37. You're seeking to kill me. My word has no place in you. Now, Jesus is not one of these sugary, candy floss preachers. He's a confronting preacher. He's challenging them, and they don't like it. I'm not a prophet, but I say this. If Christ came back, he would not be wanted in the conferences. He wouldn't be invited to preach in the big mega churches. Oh, we want this preacher. This man, you can't live with him. You don't like him when he gets in the pulpit. You can't say his preaching is nice. He's not a nice preacher at all. And then he comes to verse 38 and he starts talking about their father. Ah, well, now, if you're talking about our father, we've got good grounds here. First of all, Abraham is our father. And above all, of course, God is our father. Right? We're Jews. God is our father. Christ says, you're wrong again. God is not your father. Or the children of the devil. You don't belong to Abraham. Oh, I know that physically you're Jews, I know that. But you haven't got the spirit or the attitude or the mind or the heart of Abraham. And above all, God is not your father. You're not of God. Verse 47, I say. Your father is the devil. If God were your father, verse 42, you would love me. Verse 44, you are your father, the devil. And so it goes on. Now that's the background. That's how Christ came to say, verse 56. Because they keep throwing Abraham in his face. And he said, you're not like Abraham at all. Because Abraham, there was something about Abraham that you haven't got. Something that I can tell you about Abraham, and you know it as well, because they do know their Bible history. I give them that. Something about Abraham, some characteristic of Abraham, some attitude of Abraham, you haven't got. And yet if you were Abraham's children, you would have the same attitude, the same mind as he had. And what is that? Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. That's what Christ's statement is. Now, unfortunately, in a way, we all know our Bible a bit too well, so we probably know what's going on here. Just imagine this was the first time you'd heard it. Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it. Indeed, the word means he longed for it. He anticipated it. When he saw what it was coming, he longed for it, anticipated it. Imagine this is the first time you've ever heard this read. Would you have any difficulty in understanding what Christ means? Let me explain. They come back to him, verse 57, and they say, hang on a minute. You're not yet 50. He's about 30. You're not yet 50. And yet you say, you've seen Abraham. Did Christ say that? They've just twisted his words, haven't they? He didn't say, I've seen Abraham. He said, Abraham saw me. I'm not just playing with words. Christ did not say, I saw Abraham and we had a chat in the coffee shop. He said, Abraham saw me. I'm just showing you what's in their hearts. They'll twist anything to get round and avoid what Jesus is saying. They don't want to know what he's saying. I hope we realize this. I think there's an attitude growing up amongst some evangelicals that think that unbelievers, people out there, are neutral. And all you've got to do is educate them, tell them the facts, and explain it nicely in a course of instruction. And they'll lap it up, you know. The politicians think that. Do you remember Mr. Blair a few years back? Education, education, education. Educate them and it'll be all right. Educate them about drugs and they won't take drugs. You believe that? Educate them about sex and you won't have any more unwanted babies. You believe that? Of course you do, yes. Of course you don't. Education's not the answer. It's this problem of sin, you see. We're warped and twisted against it. I don't need to tell Gabriel. When he's standing in Huntingdon in the open air and talking to people, he's not talking to people who are neutral. Preachers aren't preaching to people who are neutral. The wonder is not that people refuse the gospel. The wonder is that people believe the gospel. That's the miracle. And you see it here in these people. What did Christ mean? Abraham saw my day. What does Christ mean? Well, we'll do it here now. We'll play a little game, all right? We'll do it. You've all done it, and you can do it now. Let's imagine that you've booked a holiday in France in July, okay? And you're going to get picked up at 9 o'clock by the car or something in July, whatever it is, and you're going to go to the south of France, okay? Now, in your mind's eye now, start thinking. You get up that morning, you've had your breakfast, you're in the bedroom, you're packing the case, you're making sure you've got the passport. Yeah, you've got your passport. Got your money, haven't you? Your francs? Yes, you got that. And you got the visas, whatever you need, and you've got your tablets. You need your tablets, so you won't forget your tablets. And you've got all the things. Then you check them again, don't you? Yes. And then the horn sounds outside the car's there, so you look round and make sure the gas is off and everything else. You see it? You're seeing it? You get in the car, you get on the plane, whatever it is. Or you're going to a place in the little village or the town or Huntingdon, wherever it is, and the chap is saying, lie down here, and he comes with he's a dentist, and he comes with this needly thing, and he said, open your mouth, you can feel it, can't you? You're living through it. That's what Abraham did. In his mind's eye, he could see something. Abraham saw my day and was glad. In his mind's eye, he knew, he pictured something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's remarkable. Well, let me try something else on you. You know, the Bible prophesies that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. I know it doesn't look like it. I know. Yeah. But you know he will come back. And you know something from the Bible prophecies about what will happen. Now, in your mind's eye now, can you see it? Suddenly, the heavens open. I don't know exactly what it would be like, but it'd be staggering, won't it? There'd be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet sound. And the dead will start rising. Are you imagining it? Caught up to be with Christ. I mean, of course, it's beyond comprehension. But at least we got some glimmer, haven't we? Of course you have. But you've just imagined the second day of Christ. Abraham saw the first day, this appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about here. But you've just been imagining the next appearing. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ, give or take. You live 2,000 years after Christ, give or take. So as he looked forward to that day of Christ, we look back to that day of Christ. We've got an advantage over Abraham. We know more about it. It's clearer to us, but still we have to imagine quite a lot. Imagine the cross. Imagine Jesus speaking in Palestine. You imagining it? But we're also imagining, thinking of that second day when he shall appear in great glory. That's what he's talking about. Now, I've used this illustration here before. I told you about the Five Boys chocolate, reminded you of it. Remember, when I was a boy, there was a chocolate made by Fry's, very near where I lived in Bristol, Fry's chocolate. It was a dark chocolate with a mint interior. I didn't like it. But it was called Five Boys. Some of you might remember it. On the front, there was a picture of five boys. I can only remember two of them. One was anticipation. Here was the boy imagining, I've got a Fry's Boy chocolate. And I think the other one was, another one was realization or something, but I can remember the anticipation, because anticipation is the big point in my life. What I mean by that is pain, joy, happiness, whatever, anticipation is 99% of it, I was going to say, for me. It's certainly a very large percentage of it. I enjoy it by imagining it. I also don't like it by living through it beforehand. Some of us are cut that way. Lloyd-Jones said he knew a man who said that he had many troubles in his life, most of which had never happened. Yeah, and I'm the same. Anticipation. And that's exactly the word here for Abraham. Abraham anticipated my day. It isn't exactly, the Greek word is not exactly saw my day and rejoiced. That's not exactly it. He saw it, but he longed for it. He longed for it. Now, you know I'm not a Christmas man myself, but children, about December the 1st, it builds up and they're longing for it. Never turns out what you think, but they're longing for it, aren't they? They can't wait. That's what Jesus means exactly here. But what did Abraham see? Let me just be very brief about that. Do you think he saw the same as some of those preachers in South America? I don't know if you know, but the preachers in South America, and probably elsewhere too, are very strong on preaching that Jesus, his great ministry, was political revolution. Now, that strikes you as odd? Well, there are quite a few preachers in the world who will preach Christ as the leading big revolutionary, political revolutionary. Absolute stuff and nonsense. But that's what they say. About 100 years ago, it was very popular for preachers to preach something called the social gospel. And it went on for a good many years, and it lasted, I think, about to the 1930s or 40s. Second World War put an end to it, but the social gospel. And was Jerusalem built in England's green and pleasant land, you see? And did those feet in ancient time, you know, the dark satanic mills and all that sort of stuff, Blake's hymn. Two of the great preachers were, you heard their name, Leslie Weatherhead, yes, and Donald Soper, great preachers of the social gospel. Jesus would be a member of the Labour Party or the Liberal Party or something, and he put social ills to right. Stuff and nonsense. In Jesus' day, they came to him, John chapter 6, and they liked him. Do you know why? Because he made bread for them. They thought Jesus was a baker and could provide endless bread. He didn't come into the world to give bread to people, to feed the hungry. He came into the world to save sinners. They also thought, John 6, that he would be a political king and release them from the Romans. Wrong again. And you'll find it in Luke 24. We had hoped, we had thought, we thought he would do this and that. No, says Christ, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's my kingdom. I say to you, Abraham saw that. Let me give you some of the new, I'll be very brief, some of the New Testament words that, although Abraham didn't know these words, he didn't know these texts, Abraham saw it. And I'm going to prove it to you before I sit down. How about this? Paul can write to the Romans and he can say this: God has set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation, one who will appease my wrath. That's what that means. Appease my wrath by suffering it, by bearing it. God set forth the Lord Jesus to be a propitiation, one who would bear my wrath. And this propitiation is received through faith in his blood, justified, you see, freely by his grace. Now that's Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 3. You'll find it there. When he gets to chapter 4, he says this: the Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. By his death, this is what he's talking about, our offenses are removed, our sins are removed, and by his resurrection, all is right with us in the sight of God. Again, when he writes to the Romans in chapter 8, he says this: God did something that the law could not do. He sent his own son, listen to that, in the likeness of sinful flesh, a man, and for sin. In other words, to be a sin offering. That's what it means. God sent his own son into the world to become a sin offering. Then you get this, Paul writing to the Corinthians with his second letter, and you'll find this in chapter 5. God has made him, the Lord Jesus, God has made him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin, to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we who were sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. The kind of words I need to use, my friend, because the Bible is using this, if not these words, these ideas: substitution, vicarious. What do you mean? Well, you know what a substitute is? In the place of. The footballers, the substitute is on the bench, the man is called off the field, and the substitute goes on. They change places. Christ takes the place of the sinner, and the sinner takes the place of Christ. Vicarious, on behalf of. Christ went to the cross on behalf of his people. Propitiation. I've just read it to you. Appeasing the wrath of God. Appeasing by bearing it, suffering it. And then Peter puts it like this: we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, set free by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. Abraham saw my day. He saw dimly. He saw, he imagined, he could see. It was made clear to him. And what he saw, he liked so much, he longed for it. What did he see? He saw a coming sacrifice. One who would propitiate God's wrath. Who would take the place of. Who would be a substitute for. Who would, by the shedding of his blood, set sinners free. Of course, he couldn't sing the hymn you've just sung because it wasn't written. But if he was here this morning, he would join straight in. In my place, condemned, he stood. Abraham got it. Very briefly. Very, very briefly indeed. Because my time has gone, but very briefly. How did he see it? Where did he see it? Well, I must admit, I can't tell you that the Bible says this is the place. But I'd like to know wherever else it is if it's not here. You remember when he was going up to the mountain with his son Isaac to sacrifice him? I'm not going to go into that now. That's not my position, my text. Just pick out one or two things. I'll be very brief, I promise you. They're going up the mountain together, Abraham and Isaac. Remember what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to show you Abraham got the message. 2,000 years ahead, he got the message. Galatians tells us that the gospel was revealed to Abraham, Galatians 3. Now, he saw the gospel dimly, but he saw it. And he longed for it. He saw the Christ dimly, and he longed for him. Listen to it. They're going up the mountain. And this is what Isaac says to him. I'm telling you what you know, but I'm just underlining it for you. This is what Isaac says to him. I'm reading in Genesis 22, and it's at verse 7. Father, he said, we got the fire and we got the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, my son, listen, God will provide himself a lamb. Did I not read in Romans? Did I not read in Peter? Did I not read in 2 Corinthians? Did I not read that God sent him? God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I stress this because today, again, in the evangelical world, so much is man-centered. My friend, it begins with God. And it's all for God. God will provide a lamb. They go on, and you know the story, but let me underline it. The father, Abraham, is just about to sacrifice his son. And what happens? The angel stops him, and then you read this. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him, a ram. Have you ever heard John the Baptist preaching? Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And he sacrificed the lamb. And what wonderful words. I'm glad they're in here. I'm glad to be able to read the authorized version this morning. He took the ram and he offered him up as a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In my place, substitutionary atonement, vicarious atonement, imputation. The ram bore the guilt, and Isaac goes free. Now, in your mind's eye, picture them coming down the mountain. Isaac and his father. What do you think their conversation was like? Do you think Abraham was miserable? Oh, dear, dear, dear. Don't you think he was relieved, my friend? Relieved? Don't the footballers say over the moon today or something like that? He could hardly believe it, could he? He'd gone up there to sacrifice his son. It must have been horrible for him. And yet God has somehow remarkably relieved him. And he knows that a ram has taken the place of his son. And his son is free. Isaac must have known that. I put it to you. I put it to you. It's only a suggestion. That's what Christ was talking about. Abraham saw my day. He saw that the substitute was coming. He saw that the vicarious sacrifice was coming. He saw that the propitiation was coming. And he said, oh, No, he didn't. He longed for it. He longed for it. Two minutes for me to preach. All right, can I preach for 2 minutes? All I've done so far is explain the text. I hope I've explained it right. My friend, the question for me, let me put it to myself first of all. How much do I value the day of Christ looking back? How much do I value that sacrifice? And how much do I long, for the blessed hope, that appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How much am I longing for that? And I rebuke myself as I think about that. Now for you. Have you looked back to Jesus? Are you looking back to Jesus, his substitutionary sacrifice? In my place he stood. He was condemned for me. He became sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God. Are you talking like that? Do you feel that, my friend? Are you glad he's come? Are you rejoicing in that sacrifice? And can I ask you, are you longing too for the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, when all the blessing will be ours, when we shall be sinless forevermore? Sin, my worst enemy, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced and he longed for it. God give us such a longing anticipation. Amen.